about y'all, but I was expecting the gospel rendition of Folsom Prison Blues there at one point. I said, man, Johnny Cash would be proud, Bobby. I mean, he had his Johnny Cash voice. Amen to that. Hallelujah. Got y'all stirred up on that one, didn't I? Amen. But in all truthfulness, I was noticing it was written by one of the original outlaw gang, Kris Kristofferson, with a little help from his buddy Larry Gatlin. Amen. Maybe they'll do it at the corner of Heartbreak Ridge and New Hope Road one Sunday. Amen. Hey, Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. Just traveling on through this wonderful book and just learning so much. I hope you are. I always am definitely learning. Each time I open God's Word, I'm finding that not only are His mercies renewed every morning, but the truth of His Word just becomes more sweet the closer we get to glory. Amen. I was thinking as I was studying about them headed toward Canaan about how wonderful it is to be a child of God today, because we're headed to a home that's not made with hands, whose builder and maker is God. The Bible says Abraham searched for that city. And you know, this inheritance that they're claiming, it's wonderful. It's awesome. It's what God promised many, many generations before. And God's coming true with that, just like He always will. But what awaits us as children of God is far better than just a land that flows with milk and honey. We're headed to a place, according to what we've learned through our study in the book of Revelation, as streets of gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl. There's no need for any light because Jesus is the light. Amen. So I'm just grateful to God for what we study here, but it even makes me more hungry for what's ahead for the child of God. Amen. You glad you're here today? I sure am. I just stand amazed at the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, as the old song says, and just as I see the atmosphere and just the countenance of the worshipers has changed so much in the last 8 years, and I take zero credit for that, but I do give all credit, honor, and glory to the Lamb of God, because He's the focus of our worship today, not a pastor, not a preacher, not anybody, not a performer, but just the Lamb of God who bled and died for the sins of the world on a place called Calvary. He's why we're here, amen? So today, as we look into God's Word, I believe God has much to say to us. And if you found your place and physically able, if you'd stand with me and with your Bible open, as we honor and revere God's Word, I'm going to read one verse today. Now, here's the deal. I'm going to read one verse. I'm going to preach a whole chapter. So don't y'all get excited. Amen. But the reason I am is because, yes, there are several verses, but there's a few observations I want to make today. A few things I want to bring to your attention that God has taught me. But I want to read this one verse because it really sets the foundation for the entire chapter. Notice what the Word of God says, Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. So it was when the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their hearts melted. And there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I'm praying that You would honor the reading of Your Word. Add Your blessing to it, Lord. It's my prayer always. Lord, I stand before these people today not proclaiming to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Father, I'm just trusting You today, Father, for unction. God, that I would be faithful to proclaim Your Word, and God, that it would fall upon the soul of hearts that are ready to receive. And God, as we receive, we must respond. And God, I pray You receive glory today from the response of Your people. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Today I'm preaching on the subject, the gathering at Gilgal. The gathering at Gilgal. Well, the children of Israel crossed over. There ain't no going back. They've crossed over the Jordan. They done so through the miraculous work of God. They walked across at least a mile wide at the times of the flood, not in knee-deep water, not in neck-deep water, but on dry ground. They had followed as the Lord commanded. They had kept their eyes on the Ark of the Covenant representing the presence of God. It had been carried into the midst of the Jordan. The waters had parted. 2.5 million people cross over. I'm sure that took a while. And not only did it take a while, but after it was over, we read last week how that God instructed Joshua to call those 12 brothers back, one from each of the 12 tribes, and take a stone. It was so heavy it had to be carried on their shoulder, and take it to Gilgal, 2 miles, set up a memorial of the crossing. And then Joshua was instructed to go and take 12 by himself. And they constructed this memorial not as a shrine. Too many churches have shrines today. Amen? It wasn't a shrine. It wasn't anything to glorify Joshua. It wasn't anything to glorify the children of Israel. But it was to glorify God for his miraculous provision of how he allowed them to cross the Jordan on dry ground, just as he had done at the Red Sea when they were leaving Egypt. Only Caleb and Joshua knew anything about that, and I'm sure they were real excited to say, "Hey, boys, I know he can do it again. I done seen him one time. He can do it again." And when they got across, they erected this memorial, and they said that this would be a memorial for every generation that came that way in the coming years, that it would be a memorial to remind them of how God showed up when it seemed a hopeless situation. When it seemed as the odds were stacked against them, God showed up in a tremendous way. And this supernatural work of God and the faithfulness of God's people would be honored throughout the generations. And Joshua, we know, is God's not only his anointed leader, but his appointed leader. He had faithfully led them to the brink, the very brink of the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham many years ago. God was allowing Joshua to take them where he didn't even allow Moses to take them. Moses could only go up on Nebo and get a view of the promised land. Now Joshua was about to put his feet in the promised land. I like what David Jeremiah says about Joshua. He said, Joshua, if he were alive today, would be an excellent coach. He was a great leader, a wonderful strategist, a magnificent motivator, and he accomplished more in his life than most people could ever dream. I thought this was amazing. Jeremiah said this, even secular people who analyze military warfare will tell you that Joshua is still talked about today in the military school for his strategy in conquering the land of Canaan. Ain't that amazing that when military strategists get together today, there are many who still refer back to Joshua and his leadership style and the way he strategized and the way he went about carrying about the business. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know this gathering in Gilgal, which would serve as the headquarters for the rest of the conquest of the promised land, was filled with some very amazing experiences. And I believe that these experiences were necessary in the life of Joshua and the children of Israel to prepare them to go forward to Jericho. Now you keep in mind, everything in your life to this point has prepared you for where you are today. Your good experiences, your bad experiences, your indifferent experiences, everything that's taken place has brought you to where you are. You see, the will of God is for you to be fully devoted to following Christ and that you would fully fulfill your purpose in this life that came from Him and not you. I know sometimes parents, spouses, grandparents, we can all have dreams and aspirations for those that come behind us, but none of those matter if they do not fit the perfect will of God. Amen? None of those matter. So I believe it's very important that you realize where you are today is because of what God has brought you through in the past. And where you go from here and where we go as a body of believers is very contingent upon our obedience to what God is teaching us in the present. That's what happened in Joshua chapter 5. And I believe if we can glean some wonderful wisdom from what took place there. Notice with me, if you will, as we dive into this chapter in verse 1 that we read a moment ago, we find a depleted adversary. Now notice how the word describes these people. The kings, they've done read the Canaanite Daily News. And they said, wait a minute, Marty. There is something going on with those children of Israel that are marching this way. There's something about them because they heard something, and these Canaanites had been greatly affected by the news that had taken place in the journey of the Israelites. Now listen, here's what's basically happening with the Canaanites now. They've heard what's going on, and we're all familiar with this term. They were sheltering in place. Y'all remember when we had that shelter-in-place order? I don't know about y'all. I still went outside and ran around in circles and hollered like a Banshee Indian. Amen? You know, I got diagnosed this week. Miss Hyatt, I got diagnosed by Dr. Hyatt this week, Angie. Did you know that? Angie was taking up for me work. She said, you know, I know Brent, he's got ADD. There's no doubt about it. But I don't know if he has ADHD. And Dr. Hyatt says, oh, yeah, he's got it. So thank you, Dr. Hyatt. And I've got to thank Coach Perry because he was your amen corner over there. So Coach Perry's over like, yeah, he's got it. So I guess now I'm officially ADHD, amen? But don't y'all get too excited about that. But anyhow, y'all don't know what all I do think. I promise you, if I told y'all everything I do think, we would all be in the altar today, right? But hear me. Hey, here we are, and they're sheltered in place. And they think we're going to hunker down because this could get bad for them. Well, there's two things about this depleted adversary I want to bring to your attention. And the first thing we must understand is this was a holy operation. Notice what the Bible says in verse 1. It says, the Lord dried up the waters of the Jordan. It does not say Joshua dried up the waters. It does not say the children of Israel dried up the waters. No, their fear was not the children of Israel, even Joshua. Their fear was they had already figured out that God had his hand on this operation. Oh, wait a minute. Wouldn't it be awesome if the testimony from this church that went through those doors and out these windows and it was fleshed out in the lives of these people, that the word everywhere around us was, hey, I don't know what it is, but I do know this, that God has his hand on the Heflin Baptist Church, and God is authoring and operating all of the things that are taking place. God has his hand on that. That's what was happening here. Like I said, they had the Canaanite Daily News. They said, wait a minute, he done dried up the river. They're coming. Now listen, the operation was under the command of Almighty God, and the events in the lives of the Israelites were never due to their resources, but the sovereign Lord of the universe was completely in charge, and also their anointed, appointed leader by the Lord was faithful to follow the instructions that God gave him. Now here's where we as leaders of God's people get in trouble sometimes. It's when we come tell you exactly what God has told us. Now, it's not we got some revelation in the stars or some sign. It's when we just simply read what God said. Now, I told y'all Mr. Howe was my mailman when I was growing up. You know what? He brought us all kinds. Every 2 weeks, he brought my daddy's check. I was down there to get it. I didn't get none of it, but I had to go give it to my mama to put in the bank to pay the bills. But he also brought me power bills. He brought water bills. He brought all these bills. How dare him? That was mean, wasn't it? No, I couldn't get mad at the mailman. Why? Because he was just bringing, saying, hey, yo, these people, you better go pay them or you're going to be sitting in the dark and it's going to get real hot. No, that's not me. But when we preachers come and deliver the mail from God
Here's what happens. People go, I tell you what, I don't like that preacher. I'm not going back to hear that preacher. He don't know what he's talking about. He makes me nervous. And look, all we're doing is telling you what God says. And if you get nervous, you get shook up a little bit, ladies and gentlemen. It could be that the holy God of the universe is visiting your heart, convicting you of your sin, and drawing you to faith in Jesus Christ through your personal repentance. Listen, we just deliver in the mail, baby. And I tell you what, as long as he gives me this book, I'm going deliver the mail till I die, regardless of what happens. Why? Because he's Lord. He's Lord. It was a holy operation. Well, I got to hurry up. Y'all know that clock on the wall scares me, right? Doesn't fit me. When a preacher tells you he's going to hurry, it means nothing. Okay. It wasn't just a holy operation, but there's a second part to reason there was a depleted adversary. There was humble obedience. Something about obedience. The Bible tells us, David said it, that the obedience is better than what? Amen. A lot of people say, well, I'll tell you what, all I gave up to follow Jesus. I don't even get to go to honky-tonk anymore. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. It ain't what you gave up. If it's about what you gave up, I'm going to tell you why. The only thing you're going to give up by coming to Jesus is spending eternity in hell. Amen. Amen. And you know what you're going to get? You want to know the benefit package? Oh, yeah, you say, I tell you what, old preacher, I know if I come to Jesus, everything will be fine, my life will be rosy, and everything will be just fine. I won't have any more problems. That is not biblical Christianity. You will have problems. You will still have difficulties. You'll have valleys to go through, rivers to cross, and mountains to climb. It's just going to happen. But I will tell you what, here's the best part of the benefit package is I won't cross a river. I won't walk through a dry valley. I won't climb a mountain without him living inside of me and leading and authoring my steps. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you today, the benefit package of everything is not just heaven, it's just that he walks with us on this side. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, let's go a little further, all right? Joshua was a leader, but he wasn't a leader in words only. Y'all ever heard people that was really good vocally, but when it came to putting things together, I've known people that preach and sing and have wonderful gifts, and if you just watch what they do in front of people, you'll be fine. But if you see how they behave when they're not on stage, different thing. Now listen to me. Joshua was not that kind of leader. He was an example. I want you to know that. In turn, listen here. Because he led by example, the people he led by example. He wasn't creating a generation of followers. He was empowering more leaders. He was making disciples like we talked about in Sunday school this morning, right? He was fulfilling a command. He was making disciples. Now look here. They also were faithful and obedient because they kept their eyes on the ark and they kept walking toward Canaan. Here's a letter for you. Many times you say, you know what, I started out following Jesus, but it got a little tough and I didn't like it. And he forgot me and he left me and you took your eyes off the ark. And when you take your eyes off the ark, which represents the presence of God, you take your eyes off Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, you start being left to your own way, and you start being left to your own thoughts and all this kind of stuff, and you let the devil get in your head and make you think all this stuff, you say, well, he don't attack me much. I'm not much of a threat. Listen to me. I want you to hear me. Anybody under the sun that names the name of Christ that he can turn into a bad testimony, he will do it. God help us. But I believe the only way for the people who are alive today in the church to have an experience, a Jordan-type experience, is if we walk in humble obedience as God carries out his holy operation. Amen. Notice the second thing with me today, if you will. There was not only a depleted adversary, there was also a decisive activity. If you read verses 2 through 7, they are very painful verses. You will notice some things begin to happen. The Lord told Joshua to make a knife, and he was to circumcise all the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself. He's now become Joshua M.D. Now here. And he circumcised the sons of Israel at the heel of the foreskins. Now look here. Y'all think it's funny. Those rocks I handed out last week. Y'all didn't know we was going to make knives out of them today. Every male in the house started running. Amen. They started elbowing the wife. Get your pocketbook, honey. This sermon is over. I just got to have a little fun with y'all now. Y'all have to loosen up on me a little bit now. Now listen, Joshua was called by God to renew the practice of physical circumcision, and by doing so, it was a defining moment in the lives of the children of Israel. Now, what do you mean that? Israel is a covenant nation. Now, you write that down. Don't forget, I don't care what Fox tells you. I don't care what CNN tells you. MSNBC or Hannity calls it MSDNC, but yeah, just checking. All right, look here. Yeah. I don't watch worldly people like Hannity out there, you carnal person. Yeah, I know. Everybody's judgmental, but look here. Here's the deal. I don't care what they tell you. Once again, I'm delivering the mail. Israel is a covenant nation. And we're studying this at a very pivotal time in world history. I think this is awesome. They're like, oh, y'all, Israel needs to be careful. No, they don't. They don't have to be careful. Israel needs to watch out. All the nations may align against them. Really? I read about that. And they're like, well, listen, they are a covenant people. They are a privileged nation like no other nation on this planet. Now, I want you to keep in mind, let me just get a little disclaimer here. We live in a blessed nation. I believe still with all of its sicknesses, the greatest nation on the face of this earth. It won't always be. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. I don't care who you elect president in November. It's not going to be the greatest nation on earth forever. I've read the book. But now, even though Israelis are a covenant people, they still have to come by the way of the cross the way every Gentile on the face of this earth has to. They don't get to go to heaven by their nationality. You only get to go to heaven by your rebirth, not your physical birth, but by your spiritual birth. So let's keep that in mind. A lot of people say, well, they're going to get to go to heaven based on where they were born. Negatory. Okay? Every person must come by the way of the cross. So this physical act of circumcision made them a marked people. It meant they were different. They belonged to the true and the living God. It was a physical mark that represented and reminded them of a spiritual change. See, this mark reminded them that their bodies belonged to the Lord and were not to be used for sinful purposes. Wow. They had a physical mark on their body that reminded them, hey, you belong to the Lord Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are a marked people. And this practice here was certainly not practiced during the wilderness experience. Circumcision had been suspended because there was some disobedience that took place that caused that. Why was that? Well, 38 years prior to this experience here at Gilgal, there was another defining moment. That defining moment took place at a place we talked about earlier called Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea is where the people were gathered when the 12 spies were sent to go and spy out the promised land and come back with a report of whether or not that we were able to overtake it. Well, Joshua and Caleb didn't need to go on the journey. They already had a word from God. Oh, my goodness. Folks, there's something to be learned from that. But they all went. 10 came back. You know the story. 10 came back and says, oh, we're grasshoppers and they're giants. There's no way. They got walled cities, man. They are all this and a bag of chips. There's no way we can do this. We'll just be overtaken. Joshua and Caleb are like, why don't we just believe God and go do what He's already given it to us. He's already put it in our hands. All we got to do is walk down the hill and it's ours. But because the 10 overruled the 2, that was major disobedience. Remember Moses, he pitched a little fit for Jesus there, didn't he? He said, the Lord said, how long will this people provoke me? Oh no, Moses is, he's very concerned about what's taking place there, because Moses knows they got a word from God. Caleb knows they got a word from God. Joshua knows they got a word from God. But they got 10 cold water committee members saying, there ain't no way. They was looking at God and break him by Leonard Skinner, just give me 3 steps, mister, amen. They were looking for the dough. Y'all gonna go out to lunch today. Hey, what a preacher talked about today, man. We sang Give Me 3 Steps. We were cutting the rug down at the place called the Jug, amen. Some of y'all as unspiritual as I am, I can tell, amen. Oh, but hear me. Because they refused to follow God and enter the land, the covenant was suspended. You know what that meant? The mark of God and the covenant of God was not on the men. Oh my goodness, men, listen. This is why we need to make sure Jesus is the Lord of our lives and the Lord of our homes and the Lord of our churches and the Lord of our cities. Why? Because we can't afford to go through this life without the blessing of God on our lives. God, help us. This new generation of males, been walking around there 38 years without the blessing of God, but probably thinking, whoo, we skated by that one. But no, they didn't receive the mark of God's people. They were about to enter a new land. They were about to get a new life. And before they, look here, you think they struggled in the wilderness? Think how they gonna struggle when they get turned loose. Amen? Oh, listen to me. They certainly knew they had to be devoted in covenant relationship with the Lord. And let me just give you 3 quick observations on this. I'm going to make it quick, all right? I really am. During that process of them going through physical circumcision and all that kind of stuff, I believe there were 3 things that happened. One, they experienced some required meditation. I don't know about y'all. Y'all break out the flint rocks. We all going to pray in today, amen. Can you imagine? But it wasn't just for their physical pain that they were about to endure. Y'all with me? Look here. They had to get right with God. They had to get right in relationship. And there was some meditation time required, I believe, because they were looking, saying, hey, God's led us safe thus far. His grace will lead us home. Joshua's doing exactly what God says, and we have no reason to oppose him. Didn't just that, but I believe it was also a period of rapid maturation. Boys had to grow up quick, didn't he? And once again, it wasn't just the physical pain they were about to endure and all that kind of stuff. They had to grow up quick because, hey, every morning there was manna on the ground. All you had to do was go out there and pick up a bucket full and you was good for the day, right? Everything they needed, God had supplied, right? I mean, they had been totally dependent on this for this whole wilderness journey. It required some maturity. Can I say this to you? And I mean this with all love in my heart. But it's time for the body of Christ to grow up. I listened this week. I had a pastor friend contact me and told me about something. There's a lot of controversy among people who profess to know Jesus today. And I want to tell you, there's 1 million podcasts and 1 million YouTube videos about one preacher telling you why you need to stay away from the other. Are you with me? Now, are there some wolves in sheep's clothing out there? Yeah. And I don't mind warning you. You need to stay away from those prosperity, health, and wealth people, because you are going to get sick and there will be times you will be broke. And that does not mean God does not love you. He's forgot you, or you're no longer his child. Are y'all with me? So you need to stay away from some of that stuff. But I'll be doggone if I'm going to spend 4 hours of my day making videos trying to downtrodden somebody else to try to make myself look better. Are y'all okay? Are y'all with me? I really am. But there's a lot of things out there that, there's a lot of weird stuff happening, and there's a lot of strange stuff happening and all that kind of stuff. And when I see this kind of stuff and there's back and forth, I think, man, isn't it time for us just to grow up? Jesus said in John 13, the world will know that you know me by the way you love one another. You know what? Ray Dawson's been my buddy since the 1980s. And he and I, we have had some healthy conversations about things. And even if we did, I don't know of anything we disagree on, but even if we did, man, I love my brother. He's still my brother. And I would not do one thing to hurt you for nothing. And you wouldn't me, Ray. I guarantee you, if somebody came after me, you'd say, hey, you don't know him. If they said, you know, he just don't love people, you'd say, you don't know him. Now, if somebody says to me, you know, Ray's a quiet guy, I say, well, till you get to know him. I'm just saying, I would not do one thing to hurt y'all. I'm not going to talk bad about other preachers. I'm not going to try. I believe I'm the worst preacher in Cleveland County. I believe I have the least amount of giftedness. I don't have any ego that I think I'm better than anybody. I'm just shocked that God would even allow me to do what I do. Amen? And I'm shocked that he's allowed me to be loved by y'all in the way y'all love me. I really am. It blows me away. The little boy, what grade is Jonas in? Fourth grade? Sixth grade. Look here. See, he done grown up on me. The sixth grade boy says, hey, Mom, well, before we go back, let's get the preacher something for his bad breath. I mean, y'all can tell I'm scarred, right? Might need to get me another in here. Woo! Told you they're a joke. I just hope they ain't got no fentanyl in them or something. Jonas might say, Mama, I can take care of him. He's like Esau. He'll eat anything you give him. Just... I done lost y'all. But I want you to get back here with me for a second, okay? Rapid maturation. All that, we can do everything we can here in the church to help you grow and become a fully devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. But if it starts and ends with the time you spend here, you'll never be that. Your children, we will invest in your children. We'll take them on retreats. We'll do. We'll feed them pizza and tell them about Jesus. I hear people say, yeah, let's get them to come down there for the pizza. Look, when the 1980s, when I was a teenager, if you said you was going to have a pizza blast at a church, they'd come from 100 miles around because there was no pizza place around. Pizza don't draw kids no more. They're like, I'm tired of eating pizza. Man, if they'd have brought a pizza into the church when I was growing up, son, I guarantee you I wouldn't care if it was a charismatic church. I'd have joined up, amen? No, I'm just telling you, we don't feed them pizza to try to reel them in or nothing like that. We're just being kind, trying to make sure they got something to eat. You wouldn't believe it. I mean, I'm sure you guys that work in school systems, y'all see kids leave. On Friday, that may not have much. Our church and other churches, our community participate in a backpack program that sends food home with these kids that don't have much over the weekend. No, we don't do anything. I heard the preachers when I was coming up, well, if you can tempt them with a hamburger, the devil will steal them away with a hot dog. They sounded so spiritual, didn't they? But listen, if I can get some young kid to come eat a hot dog and let me tell him about Jesus, I didn't try to reel them in with a heart. I just want to tell them about Jesus. I mean, we'll have over the next few weeks here next week, many of you will volunteer to come in on Thursday morning, April 2nd, and cook 700 hot dogs and stuff them and wrap them, put them in coolers to take over for Special Olympics. It's just ministry. It's just being hands and feet of Jesus. On May 3rd, many of you will go up to our elementary school and you'll volunteer and help hand out bags of cotton candy and popcorn, make snow cones for little kids. We're not trying to do anything, just be the hands and feet of Jesus. Just love people. Just love people and just say, you know what, these little kids can't do nothing for us and we don't want them to do anything for us because who you really are is revealed in how you treat people you don't need. If you only want to rub elbows with the movers and shakers, I'll tell you right now, that's not much of ministry. There's nothing messy about that. That's just trying to build yourself a platform. Listen, this is about being like Joshua, humbly obedient, knowing the operation of God, and helping people mature. It's time for the body of Christ to grow up and quit griping about things that don't matter, and let's get focused on the fact that people are dying and going to hell, and they need to hear what we profess we have. Well, notice the third observation. There was also some remarkable motivation. Wouldn't you say that? Oh, my goodness. Look at that, brothers. Motivation to the hilt in what was taking place there. Notice what was taking place. I didn't lost one page there over. Notice what was taking place. Like I said, they had some time for meditation. They had some time for maturation. But I also want you to notice, thank you, brother. I got a Bible that's falling apart. You know, I read this one time. A Bible that's falling apart is a sign of a life that ain't. Amen. Glory to God. Some of y'all get that after lunch, okay? Imagine these boys were motivated. No, once again, it wasn't just over the physical act of circumcision. They were motivated because they had seen reestablished in their lifetime something that had been disbanded the whole time they'd been alive. Only Joshua and Caleb really knew what was going on here. And look here, and they saw the mark of God's covenant back upon their people. They were highly stinking motivated to go do the work of God. Now let me say this to you, church. If they can get that motivated over just a piece of dirt that flows with milk and honey, how motivated should we be as the body of Christ to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ that won't just take you to Canaan, but it'll take you to glory. Amen? Amen. God help us. Well, notice the final thing with me, okay? Notice their devoted approach. Devoted approach. Now, I want you to know it took a lot of faith on the part of Joshua. Don't leave him out. It took a lot of faith on the nation of Israel. Don't leave them out, because here's what happened. When they circumcised all those men, do you realize that they literally disabled their entire fighting army? Let me just help you. The act of circumcision will disable you. You will not get up and run around in circles and go, "Ooh, let's go take Canaan." There is a period of time that they were very vulnerable to the enemy. See, as a church today, we don't like to admit our own vulnerabilities, do we? We don't like to admit our own weaknesses. I mean, we want to come to church with, man, I got it all together. Tell you right now, God ought to be proud to have me in here. You say, "Well, preacher, I'd never say that." Well, you wouldn't say that, but sometimes I've met a lot of people who act like that. They never admit it, but that's the way it is. But I want you to notice what's taking place. They were very vulnerable. The conquest of Jericho could not be accomplished with conventional warfare. This battle, we'll find out next week, chapter 6, Marty, was not a physical war. It wasn't the way Joshua would have drawn it up. It was a spiritual war. So while these men are healing, boy, I like verse 8. Do you see that in verse 8? Look what it says. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they healed. You know what that means? Even though when we are wounded, there is still healing in the name of Jehovah Rapha. Amen? He is the Lord who heals. And look here, he wasn't just healing their physical bodies, but he was getting them prepared through that process of maturation, through that motivation, and all those things to get them ready to go to Jericho. The name Gilgal, where they were camped, it literally means to roll. Kind of like, roll. Now, I don't want to be unbiblical, but I feel it, Ray. Roll Tide, amen. I just knew God. I just knew it. I found it. He loves the crimson and white. Take it easy. But it does. It means to roll. Now look, what do you say was going to roll back? The reproach of Egypt. Now here's what you need to understand when you study your Bible, man. Don't just blaze through that stuff and say, "Ah." And there's some different folks have some different thoughts, but here's the way I understand that best. In verse 9, he says, "The Lord told Joshua, 'This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day.'" He rolled something back. He took it away. What is he talking about? He's talking about since that day at Kadesh Barnea, they'd been living under reproach. The nation of Egypt where they had been delivered from Pharaoh across the Red Sea. They were now on the other side of the Red Sea, away from Egypt, but they were headed to Canaan. They weren't there yet. They get to Kadesh Barnea, and they can't get along. They can't just trust God. The Egyptians had a field day with that. Some God y'all got. He got you started, but he couldn't finish it. Some God you got, you prayed for someone to be healed of cancer and they didn't. And some God you got, they just don't know our God. Some God you've got, you had a marriage that didn't work out, or a child that got sick, or your parents passed away, or you lost a job or whatever. You said God gave you that. Some God you've got. Moses was upset. And for 38 more years, they lived outside the covenant relationship with God in the wilderness. And there they were, and the reproach of Egypt was on them. It was following them around like a dark cloud. And he says, hey, I'm about to roll it away. You know what he said? You'll no longer live under this reproach. What a blessing. But notice three quick things. Notice, if you will, the meal. The Bible says in verse 10, that they camped at Gilgal and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. You know, that means they're on the plains, they can see Jericho, and what are they doing? They are observing the Passover. They are going back to what God instituted in Exodus chapter 12 when he instituted the Passover, when the firstborn were saved because the blood of the lamb was on the doorpost and the lintel. They're observing the Passover again. And listen to me. Only covenant people could partake of this. There was no Passover observance in the wilderness. Why? Because the men could not partake, because they were not covenant people, because they hadn't been circumcised. But notice verse 12. I love this. It said the manna ceased. I bet somebody said hallelujah to that. And I mean, at first, you know what? Because they were such creatures of habit, just like us good old Southern Baptists, they're probably like, I'm going to miss my manna. There were others like, hush. It'd be kind of like if God stuck me out in the wilderness, there was nothing but Brussels sprouts for 40 years. Can you imagine what that? That would be some serious repercussions to your digestive tract. That would be bad. I mean, look here. That would be bad. What if it was just Brussels? What if it was nothing but beets for 40 years? Oh, some of y'all, I like beets. I bet you wouldn't like 40 years worth. I mean, maybe some fried chicken legs. I could probably do 40. The manna ceased. Look at verse 12, what it says. It says it very clearly. It says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, verse 12, that the manna ceased on that day after they had eaten the produce of the land. Listen, and the children of Israel no longer had manna. Somebody say that next word. But, say it loud, but. Oh, let's hear. But, that means, wait a minute, he's taken away one thing and he's about to give you something better. He says, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Yeah. Hey, look here. The golden corral just opened up. They went from manna. Even though some people, well, I'm sure some people are like, well, we got to have all this. Look at this mess. It's going to be to clean up. Manna was easy to clean up. If you had too much, it just spoiled overnight. It's no problem. We didn't have no clean. Now we got to clean up the grease from the fried chicken, and we got corn all over the floor. And look at that little kid. He put his hand in the fondue fountain, and he wiped it on the bathroom wall. Oh, man. Y'all hear people? Y'all never hear. I had people in my time, look, you know what little kids do? They make messes. I hadn't said anything about my little grandson yet, but I'm about to. The other day I had him Oh, well, not once, not twice, three times. And I said, you're supposed to say this for your mama. And he just grins like, I'm so relaxed when you're here, Paul. I'm glad you're relaxed, son. But listen, little kids make messes, don't they? I had people in churches over here, that little boy, he wrote on the bathroom wall with a crayon. You know what I say? Praise God. Well, preacher, the reason you say that, you're not the one who has to clean it up. I will. Pat, tell him, I ain't too good, am I? If Pat told me, hey, I got too many marks on the wall, you know what I'd say, Pat? Let's get it, baby. Magic eraser does magical wonders. A little elbow grease in the water, it does nothing. You know, I say, praise God. You know why? Because I thank God there was a little kid here to make a mark on the wall. That's why I told y'all when we got water bottles, I knew folks like, there's going to be water bottles all over the church. You know, me and Pat, we did, if there's a water bottle left, if Alan don't take it and recycle it, we're going to pray for you. Mr. Go Green over here. I'm trying to pray for you. He's trying to save the earth. But listen to me. Listen. When we see those bottles, I think, thank God there was somebody here to drink it. I mean, this is not about my comfort. Because if you're in a church that fusses about kids making marks on the wall or people spilling water or spilling coffee or any of that other kind of stuff, you just go right ahead. One day you'll be there right by you little self, and then you can fuss with yourself. Amen? And it's not about petting people. It's not about it's not trying to create some kind of hotel atmosphere. It's just about hospitality and being God's people and realizing sometimes, I told you, little kids make a mess. Let me help you. Big kids make a mess. Thank God I got a Heavenly Father that looks down from glory and is willing to clean up my mess through the blood of Calvary. Amen? Amen. God help us. God help us, huh? Notice with me finally, okay? I got two more things to say and I'm done. Not just the meal, notice the man. Notice what happened there. Verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man. If you've got a New King James, it's capitalized, you know, man, stood opposite him with a sword in his hand. And said, and Joshua went to him and said to him, are you with us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face of the earth and worshipped him and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Notice that man. What is this, preacher? Is this an angel? No. Because an angel would have rebuked him from worshiping him. With me? This is what we call a theopany. You know I knew fancy words like that. It cost me a lot of money to learn those words, God. A pre-incarnate experience with Jesus Christ. And when he got in the face, he runs up and says, hey, are you with us? Or have you come to get us while we're weak and all my men are still healing up? He said, are you the one that's coming to? He says, no, I come as commander of the army of the Lord. Can you imagine Joshua probably had the biggest No, notice this man. This man didn't just show up for any reason. He showed up to bring comfort to Joshua, and he brought encouragement to Joshua. But also notice, and you want to tell you this. I told you about military commanders studying Joshua. Here's the one that all government people and all people on face of the earth need to study today. Is when they needed to figure out what made Joshua so successful, it's because he was faithful, and he got on his face before God. I wish tomorrow at Congress somebody would stand up and say, instead of fighting each other and complaining about everything and drawing lines, why don't we just have somebody get on their face and let's get together and cry out to Almighty God and say, God, fix this nation. Our policies don't do it. Our preferences don't do it. And friend, it's not just what's going on at the White House, but it's about what's happening at your house and the church house. What would happen in Heflin, Alabama if people just says, oh God, fix us. Step out of glory. Rend the heavens and come down. What would happen? What happened? Then And finally, the moment. Look at verse 15. Told y'all I'd get the whole chapter. Y'all like, yeah, we feel it too, buddy. Then the commander of the Lord's army, the pre-incarnate Christ, says, take your sandal off your foot. The place where you stand is holy. Read that last part. And Joshua did so. Say that with me. And Joshua did so. One more time. And Joshua did so. What a moment. There's an old song that says, oh, what a moment when we see Jesus. Y'all remember that old song? We stand face to face in his embrace and thank him for amazing grace. Donald Gray Barnhouse said this, before a man can ever expect to be a thunder in the court of Pharaoh, he must first stand barefooted at the burning bush. I was on the lawnmower yesterday, and weed eater, and I was talking to God, and I said, God, when we come to the burning bush, let me be faithful to be the first to take off my shoes. I don't deserve this moment. I don't deserve his blessing. But ladies and gentlemen, there is so much ahead for this church that we will not be able to accomplish it on what we have in our pocketbook or bank accounts or even in the resources of our life. What is ahead for this church is going to take some people who will get barefooted at the burning bush and say, oh, holy God. Oh, holy God. Would you be all his today? Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, oh, how I want to thank you for the blessing I find in the power of your word. God, I've learned that the key to Joshua's life, he was willing to humble himself. Father, I don't know the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls in this room today, but I'm confident that there are many of us, and I do not leave myself out of that at all, that need to daily humble ourselves under your mighty hand. You may exalt us in due time. Father, I don't know what decisions need to be made, but Father, there's decisions that need to be made here today. There are people who need to be saved. There are people who need to make the steps of obedience in their Christian life. And God, I'm going to give you glory right now for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Stand with me all across the house. The very first word of that first verse, you step into that aisle and you come do business with Jesus. Will you get barefooted before the burning bush? Do as God leads you, Marty, when you're ready.
Let's make this our prayer this morning. More than ever before, I need. sing it again. I need you more. Oh, more than yesterday. I need you more.
People are coming. We're going to keep singing, Marty, when you're...
I need you more. Oh, more than yesterday. I need you more. More than words. More than words could say. I need you more than ever before.
Give him praise. Amen. Amen. God is good. Amen. Be seated if you will as our ushers are coming. I know some of y'all on front was just glad I didn't have a hole at my big toe this morning. Amen. That would have been an ugly illustration right there. But hey, I'm so glad y'all are here, man. It's been a great day. And we're going to give now. This is my favorite checks I write every month. And I'm old school. I still write checks. Some of y'all do too. If you don't, you know, I fail to mention this sometimes, but you know, there's our the QR code, I believe, for our online giving app, tithe.ly, is available for you to use that. So if you prefer to use that method, that's quite all right. We just want you to be obedient. Like I say, we're not here raising funds. We're here raising God's kids. I think if I last picked up, we are somewhere in the neighborhood of about $7,000 short on paying for this next last van. So we've made a lot of progress, really have. And I believe that God's going to make, through his people, are going to make sure we have what we need when it comes in. So if they call tomorrow and say it's here, I'm hitting 911. Right? No, I'm I'm kidding. We're not going to panic. There ain't no panic in heaven, is there? Not at all. So there shouldn't be panic among God's people. So nevertheless, just pray as God would have you. If you haven't contributed yet, I'd encourage you to do so. It's going to be a great blessing to our entire church body. If you have, thank you so much. And I appreciate your sharing the responsibility, because we've all got the responsibility in it. So let's just bow our heads together today and let's ask God's blessings on our giving as we continue to touch our neighbors and nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go ahead, gentlemen. Boy, Rusty had him quite a crew up here ushering today, didn't he? Had old Pooh Bear and the Wilkinson twins. Boy, I tell you, that's quite a crew. Amen. Love them boys. And thank you, boys, for serving. Thank you. Y'all blessing. I always know that. Well, thank you, men, for including them in serving and teaching them and modeling for them how to serve. Very important. 5 o'clock this evening is a special time. Come bring somebody with you. Maybe the lights and the power won't go out this time. But if it does, it won't be near as hot as it was last July. But I watched y'all. Not one person got up and said, it's too hot. They just hang around for some singing key. If I'd have walked up here and said, open your Bible, it'd been too hot. I mean, I got to go. Anyhow, that's fun. Hey, it's been a good morning. I really look forward to being with y'all. And thank you for praying for us and loving us. And just, you don't know how... Me and Angie talk about it frequently, how blessed we are, how much we love the people God has entrusted to us. And we love y'all so much, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. Amen. So we're going to stand together, and Marty's going to sing us out. Look forward to seeing you at 5 o'clock this evening. Go ahead, Marty. Thank you. hold still just a second. My ADHD kicked in, Doc. All right, here's Paula, come on up here. Harper, you come with your mama. Stand with your mama. Paula and Harper have been with us several years now. And Harper was saved and baptized recently and became part of our church family. And her mama finally got right with Jesus and decided she would join us. We've known each other a long time. We can cut up. But I told them they've both been an integral part of what God has done at Heflin Baptist Church, as you can tell. So if you would welcome Paul along with Harper to our church. Amen. So now, in about 2 seconds, I'm going to say amen. And when I do, I want you to come around, church family, and welcome Paula and hug Harper's neck, too. And let them know you love them, appreciate the contribution they're making to the kingdom through our church. And then I'll see you at 5 o'clock tonight. God bless. Thank y'all. Amen. Come around.